hope everybody is having a fulfilled week or half week. Someone asked in the comment section, what do I think of celebrities sharing the books that were taken out of the Bible on whatever platform they're showing this information at, like Denzel Washington? I don't think nothing of them. They are all leading people who are yoked to celebrity, yoked to Hollywood and entertainment, and thinking that these actors stop acting once the camera is off and they go about their normal everyday life worshiping and praising God, Lord, or Jesus, as if their actions are somewhat all thrown away because they're working in a field that causes them to act out emotion to persuade you to feel some type of way about sin or wickedness. And that's really what the movie industry is. It's to normalize and accept sins. And they pervert you and manipulate your way of thinking that the Most High will never show up for you if you're righteous, or the Most High will never show up to judge you because you walk in your own ways. What movie can you think of outside of Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty that the Most High is actually shown up in the movie that wasn't biblical, that was just a regular everyday movie, that he showed up for judgment or showed up to bless someone, that wasn't made a parody or made fun of? It's not many. Like, the Most High didn't show up in all those Final Destination movies that they've been showing. These people knew. They knew. They had premonitions. And it's always one. It's one person that has these premonitions, these visions, and he sees the events leading up to everyone's death. Not once did this person say, I have been given a gift. Let me thank the Most High God. And then you see some miraculous moving of the Most High and where they end up escaping death and the movie's over. You don't see that. These people literally know from the time this person spoke of the premonition that they were going to die in a specific manner and in a specific order. These not one of those people who was running from death was like, yeah, please forgive me of my sins. Let me repent from all my wicked ways. None of that. They've been running around, making love, fornicating, stealing, whatever foolishness they were doing. And then death catches them and some horrific ordeal happens to them where they die a gruesome death. And then it goes to the next person and the next person after that and the next person after that. And the only person dropping wisdom is the mortician. So I don't care when actors pretend they know a little bit of scripture or pretend they have been baptized and think this is the gateway to getting the Holy Spirit by just being baptized and not actually living the word and actually living in two worlds, the Bible and entertainment. It can't work. And Satan wouldn't want it anyway. So it's obvious if these people, especially if you know that their prince are Freemasons or Freemasons, they have been given a platform for their influence. If they truly wanted to follow the law, statutes, commandments, and the Torah, they would have a steep fall from glory. They would have a steep fall from glory. Look at the basketball player. I didn't even think of his name right now. Look at the basketball player who's strung out on crack or whatever he's strung out on. He's always been popped up on people's social media accounts because they seen him outside of a 7-Eleven or at a gas station somewhere just looking terrible, as if this dude don't have, you know, mouths to feed or a baby mama and all that. That's a steep fall. That's the type of fall that you would need to have if you were on an entertainment industry and you being that high up on the pedestal. That's the type of fall you would need to have for Yah to even do anything for you or with you. You have to go through a rock bottom, especially if all that you have had, all the riches and fame and success that you have gotten because of Satan, he is not going to let you just leave his presence to go worship and praise or follow the Bible and then bring other people with you. That's not what he's doing. They take oaths. They take a vow of secrecy. They know exactly what they are doing. It is to lead people into the Antichrist. The most liberal-minded people all of a sudden are gravitating towards Scripture and not lose their platform, not lose their social status or their celebrity status. It's a rigged setup. It's a Hegelian dialect. Because once they find out that religion isn't in Scripture and religion is no, then there is no covenant for religion, and then everybody starts to get hit. And like it says in the prophecies, he will let us know who our chosen are, because they will be set aside while everybody goes through their foolishness. Everybody's going to go through their temptation, through their judgment, and it won't have nothing to do with whose religion is better. It'll have to do with how obedient are you, or how obedient were you to the law, statutes, commandments. Did you do all you had to do to build a hedge up for yourself to protect you and your family? That's what it's going to be about in the end times. But I don't think people are going to be able to save themselves or know that they need saving, because they're going to think this part of the matrix, this part of the programming, is about the end times. And it's not. It's the warm up. Satan has to accomplish his kingdom first in order for Yahushua to come back. Yahushua's not going to come back, and Yah's not going to show up before we see the Antichrist. So they're laying the foundation. They're laying the groundwork. They're laying pipe for their kingdom. And it's going to imitate Scripture. It's got a blackout. That's the Most High, you know, stars falling from the sky, darken the sun, darken the moon with blood. Now that's what they're already talking about, blood moons. And here we can follow these and other type of blood moons. Because one, they know the moon is going to turn into blood. And they know exactly what that means. So they now are heavily telling you, oh yeah, this is how you can prepare for the next blood moon. And these are the dates of the next blood moon. They getting you ready. This is like pre-apocalyptic psyops, rituals, mind programming, whatever you want to call it. And this is what these celebrities are being called for, to get everybody flowing into the Antichrist. Because, you, like I said before, Yahushua is not going to show up during famine, war, pestilence, and chaos. That's what the Antichrist is for. This is why they Hegelian dialectic you all your life. They give you the problem and the solution and make it think that it was your option, that you had an option to pick between the Antichrist and the beast, which you have no option if you're still stuck in this matrix. Just like Black China doing her baptism. And then it was like the goth chick. I forgot what her name was. She did a baptism. Like, there's a reason why they're going into Christianity and not going into anything else. They're all part of this system, this matrix. Because if these people were truly the artists that they say they are, they would not be doing everything the same. Their symbolisms wouldn't be the same. Their organizations would not be the same. If these people were true artists that think outside the box, who pride themselves on being individuals, why has not one celebrity stepped outside that box, that paradigm, and say, you know what, I'm just going to follow Scripture as is. And I'm going to watch Satan destroy me from this world because I want to follow the way. And if I am earnestly coming back to the Father, I know he will protect me. Because this is what I'm setting my path. This is what I'm setting my foot upon this path means. That I'm leaving my old self behind. The reason why that you never see that with celebrities is because they take oaths unto death. That means anytime they even get an inkling or a thought in their minds that they can just leave this world behind and go somewhere else, I'm pretty sure they've been in compromising situations to get blackmailed. And no one, not many, want to be exposed after blackmailing, regardless of what they did. So they just accept slavery. They accept the celebrity slave system. They just live a lie. You can see it in their faces that they're tired, especially these older celebrities and these older artists, music artists. Just look in their face. You could tell they're tired. You could tell that life isn't all what they thought it would be. Because now we come into the part of the generation where now everybody's forced to be Satanists. They're forcing them to be Satanists. 50 to 60-year-old music acts got to walk around doing devil horns, sticking their tongues out, putting their thumbs and hands in a pyramid. Like, it's exhausting because they never had to do that before. Never had to do that before. Now they're being called to do more for a losing side, which is crazy to me. They're being called to do more in a losing side. And they know they're going to lose because they know at the end of this, what's going to happen? They know it, and they must feel in their little tiny mustard seed of a rock that they got. They still have a soul. They still think with themselves. And they have to feel trapped. They have to feel, I have no way out. Because what's on the other side of getting out is the embarrassment that comes with it. My children are going to feel ashamed of me. The people I love, my family members, going to look down upon me. And most of these artists base their entire careers on, I'm leaving the hood behind because I'm so better than them. I'm so talented than them. I'm so richer than them. To go back to zero, it ain't many that strong and that courageous to go through that. Especially when you know their foundation comes from broken families. This is why it's important for us to always look after the fatherless and the widow. This is why it's important for us to not break up our families. Because you're going to create and build broken children that when push comes to shove, they will cower because they have not had a foundation of security. I feel sorry for them and I laugh at the same time. Because no matter how tough they act, no matter how rich they say they are, it all comes from a foundation of unresolved trauma that leads to brokenness. And they're not even fixing the brokenness. They're just covering up with crazy glue. They're like China. Cracks all over them. But they keep putting on makeup and putting on a different face for you every time you see them. And speaking of celebrity, that's why I laughed at that whole Anthony Mackie conversation. It was just so out of place. All of a sudden now, after 20 years, 10 years, 15 years, after what Dave Chappelle said, what everybody's been speaking about in the last 5 or 10 years, he now comes out with, oh, masculinity is dying. And then he goes, well, I don't know the reason why. You know the reason why. And then he said they are killing American masculinity, as if he don't know who they is. Everybody in that room knows who they is. Some of those retired football players are already flirting with masonry. Because they like the limelight. It's hard to leave that entertainment platform, the NFL, to be a nobody. I see it all the time, especially brothers that I follow that I used to play against. They can't leave their college life behind. They can't leave the pro level behind. They're always some way reposting when they played with whatever team they played with. And then they repost college and they may repost some highlights. They don't know how to walk away from that entertainment lifestyle of being known and being liked and being loved for something. And I keep trying to explain to them, there's an other side to this world that'll make you feel peace, that you don't have to chase autographs. You don't have to chase admiration. You don't have to feel that hole that's in you when you leave a space where you are the top dog. You are the top guy. So many former players I know don't want to leave that life behind. So when he talks about the whole masculinity thing and a room full of other Prince or Freemasons, it's laughable because their whole mission, their whole great work that they signed into, that they had a covenant with, that he did an oath to, was to be in service of the king, be of service of your masters, to be subjugated, emasculated, in order for you to have a career. in order for you to put food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head. You have to belong to these people and you have to do whatever they say. So Anthony Mackie said, well, I raised my children to be this and raised my children to be that and show good manners and show respect. You don't really need the, that's not really a definition of masculinity, showing respect and having good manners and protecting your family. That's not really a masculine trait. I mean, what happens if you got an older daughter and the rest of your boys are young boys? You would have the same talk with your older daughter that you would when you have an older daughter and younger sons. You would have that same talk. You wouldn't say, oh, she's the man of the house. You would say, you're the woman of the house. Help your mother and make sure you guard your brothers. It'd be the same way. I know some of you have that dynamic or grew up with that dynamic of having an older sister that was your protector. It was just the way it was. And of course, when you get older, you flip the roles because now you're bigger and stronger and you could do all those things that you couldn't do when you were younger. But he made that blanket statement because it still left it open to if a Hollywood exec came up to him and said, you know, Anthony Mack, we want your child, we want your oldest son to start wearing a dress. He would then say, well, I told you what he does is he still protects his mom. He still has good manners. He still shows respect. He's still masculine, even though he's wearing a dress and having a purse. He's still masculine because he can do all these things and show respect and have good manners. That's why he said that blanket statement, because you can still go back and forth with it. You can still gender bend it. He didn't really give you a real role of being a man or being masculine. Oh, I'm not buying my children Jordans. That's not a trait of being masculine. Oh, don't do out here do anything stupid. That's, learning how to keep yourself emotional, maturity and keeping yourself from danger. That's not really a masculine trait either. And I just laugh at the reactions that Channing Crowder and Fred Taylor and they were just giving him as if he was dropping knowledge, as if they weren't on a previous podcast called I Am Athlete, where Brandon Marshall, Channing Crowder, some unknown female, and Fred Taylor. And they had Dwayne Wade on that show. I think it was like episode 42 or 142, one or the other. But I know Dwayne Wade was on that show and he was talking about how he kind of knew Zion Wade was going to be, gay. For whatever reason, he just knew, they knew that at age 3. And he talked about how he can relate to that situation by saying that he was wearing his sister's clothes, his mother's clothes, or what have you, and just trying on their stuff. He said that's what he did. And none of them said nothing then about how did he feel of masculinity in this era? Because this interview was only about two or three years ago. So it wasn't fairly old. But they didn't ask none of that. And as a matter of fact, they championed it. They say he's a great parent because he did this. Now, fast forward, we see him doing TV interviews with his nails painted, showing off his merch. And this is the masculinity that they're talking about. And they're acting like they don't know who's in charge of killing the American male masculinity in houses and communities. They act like they don't know. And they don't say who. And people say, oh, yeah, they are. They are killing the masculinity in the homes. They are doing that. You don't even know who they are. As if our people aren't helping. As if our people aren't in covenants and subjugated to a Masonic order that causes us to have our masculinity challenged in our homes or in the communities and in public. I wish y'all should look up that Dwayne Wade interview that he did, showing off his burst, because he was clutching his pearls, snapping his fingers, like doing his hands very feminine, and he did it on purpose. I have never seen him do that. And as I've been around him like briefly, but I didn't get no hint of him acting this way. But now he's on TV. Now he's being really overly feminine. Enough where you can cringe at it because it don't make sense why he would be doing it. Like talking with his hands now. Like now he talks with his hands and showing his nails and flicking them back and forth. Like y'all should just watch that interview. It was hilarious to see. And that's them forcing it. But none of them said anything then, and they never said anything when Anthony Mackie brought it up then. Now. And then he talked about, oh, I've been in the business 24 years and I don't know how people who get one role, one chance, one shot, and they're automatically Academy Award winners and they're getting so much success, and success is given, and we lie to our children. No, no, you have been lied to. You don't need to lie to your children. Don't try to equate entertainment lifestyle with everyday life. If you work hard and do what you're supposed to do, yes, 50-50, you know what? You could get beat out by somebody who's related to the boss or related to that company in a major way. You could. That's the one thing you say you could fight against. But your work would stand alone. It would stand for itself. When you get to the entertainment industry, it's not about talent. It's about influence. When you hire a plumber or an electrician to come fix something in your house, you don't go to his social media to see how many followers he has. You go to the ratings to see if he is capable to finish the job. When you're in the entertainment lifestyle, they don't go to, oh, you have done this, 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 and this, and this is how good you are. No, they go to if you are followable. If you are able to follow, if you are able to have or amass followers, that's what's important to them. Can you bring people along for the ride? Can you persuade them to act a certain way? Can you persuade them to dress a certain way? That's the entertainment industry. So if they can find and strike gold with somebody who's easily followable, they will boost them up faster. And then you get spiritual nepotism. If they're in a Greek frat or sorority, then of course if they're in a Masonic organization, it's easy for them to rise because they already assume the role. They already know what's asked of them. That's why I see a lot of brothers who are in the Greek have acting roles. And the reason why I know this is because I see their branding. On some of the shows, you see them with their shirt off, whatever. You see the branding. Sometimes I see Kappa. Sometimes I see Q. It's very hard to hide those things with makeup. But I see them. And they're getting those shots and they get those opportunities because they already know they are Luciferians in training. They won't step away. They already locked in. That's why they want those HBCUs watered down, drenched in Greek organizations or Greek life. Because you already automatically assume the role. You by the time you leave college, you are already 3 to 4 years in of accepting a Masonic doctrine. That means it's already ingrained in you. By the time you get to where you want or what you want to do, and you meet somebody else that's higher up in that Masonic order, they will select you because you already have the programming. This is what people from the outside have to battle against, is that spiritual nepotism. But like I said, at the end of the day, people are about making money. And if you do not have the ability to make this people or make people or make a company money, you're useless. So your talent and your work stands out in the workplace, but in the entertainment lifestyle, no, it does not. They'll keep riding you just because you connected to a bloodline all the way through until you fail 5 or 6 times. Because they know you are not going to tell. And the backdrop behind that is you have to have a stomach for being MK-Ultra'd. You have to have a brain and stomach to see and do or protect lies and secrets that they do to children, that they do to each other, and that they do behind closed doors. So most likely, it ain't about talent. It's about if you can keep your mouth shut while you watch them do the disgusting things that they do for fun because they know people will tolerate it. That's why I say I don't know why brothers act like they upset when they can't break into the music industry or break into Hollywood, or Hollywood's a curiosity for them. You don't understand what's asked of you behind closed doors or what will be asked of you behind closed doors. And our people don't see it. Our people choose not to see it because we only see the outside. We only see from the flesh. And we don't know fake prophets when we see one. We don't know or investigate pastors when we know that their doctrine is foolish. We don't. And I'm speaking in reference to another Christian pastor that's been popping up. And it's funny. They've been just popping out with Christian pastors here, there, everywhere, everywhere. They just been popping up. One come up, one get set down. One come up, one set down. So we went from the Pam situation, Philip Anthony Mitchell sermons, to now we're on Pastor Mike Jr., the guy who did this last Sunday.
Jesus! Jesus! No other name greater than your name, Jesus. Jesus, we need you, Jesus, over our city, Jesus, over our family, Jesus, over cancer, Jesus, over sickle cell, Jesus, over diabetes, Jesus, over AIDS. Jesus, in every jail, on Capitol Hill, on every street, in every house, Jesus!
And he's a Kappa Alpha Psi member, another Boule Greek member. His grandfather was one of the pioneers of the civil rights movement. And he's a musician, an artist. So he got the trifecta that rope in ignorant Negroes into his church and listen to a watered down sermon and him going off saying Jesus for 9 minutes straight. With all that emotion on that crying. And then you had Negro women on TikTok, online, worshiping another pastor that they have not investigated or tested his spirit. But because of the emotional content that's being shown, that's what they fall for. That's why these churches, these Christian churches, are filled to the brim with ignorant, lost women. Because they do not understand doctrine. They understand emotion. And then men follow behind these women because, oh, all the women are going to this church. So I'm going to go where all the women are. I want to find a woman of God. So this is where weak, feminine Negro men or just Christian men go anyway. When they want to find a like-minded wife, they'll go to church. But all I had to do was look up what he thought about homosexuality in church. And of course, like every Negro Christian pastor who's tied to the Greek, if we're talking about the destruction of masculinity in homes, it's because every time they get to the gay question, they don't know how to respond biblically. They respond from a place of empathy, emotion, and lamenting to the fact that they have to sit down and talk to gay people about scripture.
I believe the average Christian's problem isn't homosexuality.
Okay.
I think the core root of the problem is acceptable sins.
Now that makes me think, how do you process homophobia that has taken place in church over the years? That's like that's a big conversation,
yeah.
Particularly in the black church. How does Pastor Mike like position himself in seeing like people not be fully accepted and then other people feeling that some folks should not be accepted in church because of their sexuality?
That's a very slippery slope, because for years there were people in the ministry and in the church at large who we all knew had certain issues, mm-hmm. and it was ignored because they were incredible at what they did. Mm-hmm. You know, so for me, one of the things I did that was special, I have all types of people come to my church. Mm-hmm. When I say all types of people, I think my church is the only place where a PhD sit next to a GED, where straight a sit next to gay, rich sit next to poor. And one of the things I started realizing was all this was happening. And it blew my mind, because everybody knows what I believe about God, what I believe about the sanctity of marriage, what I believe the Bible says about marriage. Mm-hmm. But yet so many LGBTQ people were filling my church.
Okay.
So I sat down with maybe probably 15 or 20 of them. It real informal. We went out to eat. I said, y'all help me. I said, help me realize. And one of the most beautiful things I did was one of them said, Pastor, I think it'd be dope if you read a book entitled And They Own Receive Them Not. And it talks about the argument against homosexuality and biblical. So what I tried to do was make myself knowledgeable.
And even the way he talks is very feminine. And like I said, that's what happens when you do time in school, when you're around men, other grown men, young adults, and you take your pants off and you spanking each other with wooden paddles. And you're always around each other, touching each other in those little party walking, strolling lines where you so close to each other, you basically, you butt penis in a line close to each other for 4 years, all your life, and every party you go to and all your conventions that you show up for. It's gay culture. It's just like gang culture. It's homoeroticism. That's all it is. It's academic homoeroticism. I'm surprised it's not a selection. It's not a tab on Pornhub, because that's exactly what it is. It's just gay porn. And that's why they start sounding like that. If you listen to the other pastor in Atlanta that wears his Kappa Alpha Psi colors and letters, Pastor Bryant, Jamal Bryant, he's the same way. He's starting to sound feminine. And of course, if you are around Prince or Freemasons, you're always in these organizations where it's nothing but guys and they're a phallic worshiping cult. Eventually, those spirits, those ruachs, attach itself to your soul and your mannerisms change. Your mannerisms change. It's just like when you see, when you put a man in jail, all of a sudden the man who is weaker in jail, why does he assume the role of a feminine man, and then he becomes gay, even though that's not what his personality was before he went in? Why is it when men who are grown men that aren't raised feminine, that act masculine their whole lives, go into jail, and all of a sudden, because of the testosterone around them and it's for survival, they assume a role of being feminine and then being treated like a piece of meat? Eventually, you being around that testosterone, eventually, that's all you see or be around is men. Of course, that's usually the one way into it. I always thought that those rap crews and those rap organizations that had like 6 or 7 dudes and it'd be like 20 other dudes in their entourage, I always thought that was low-key gay. And you see like the state of hip-hop right now, and especially gang culture, is gay. It's gay culture. It's just single mother emotionalism in these children and trying to convince them that they're masculine, but they're actually overly feminine. And they have to combat that with themselves every single day by trying to be hyper masculine against their own brothers because they're insecure. And like I said, the foundation is brokenness, unresolved trauma. So I don't know anything about his life per se, but these Greek boys in this generation are being more and more effeminate. So again, he goes through all of this instead of just saying, you know what, I've had homosexuals come to my church because I want to convince them there is a better way. They don't ever say that. The first thing comes out their mouths like, oh, I need to have a meeting with them to understand them. I need to read this book to understand them. It's nothing to understand. The Bible is clear on homosexuality. It is clear on laying with a man. It's very clear on that. I never seen a Christian pastor say, you know what, let me go and sit down with a group of thieves and understand why they thieve, and let me read a book, Catcher in the Rye, to understand why they steal. Or I don't ever see pastors come and sit with or invite a group of murderers into the congregation and say, you know what, let me sit down, let me read To Kill a Mockingbird to understand why you murder. You don't ever say that or see that. You always witness every time they talk about the LGBTQ question is it as if it's some glorified sin that can't be touched. Stealing is a sin. Murder is a sin. Fornicating is a sin. Adultery is a sin. So I'm shocked that they act like when it comes to LGBTQ, why are you trying to save them from judgment or save them from turning their life over? Are they putting more in the collection plate? They're not even the largest population in America. It's a very small population. Regardless of what you see on TV, the gay community is a very small population. And the reason why they funnel into these Christian churches is because they know these churches aren't going to speak judgment to them. You would go to church if you knew you didn't have to keep having your sins thrown in your face. If you wanted to feel fake righteous and fake holy for a minute, just to get you through 7 days in a week, or 6 days really in a week, you'll go to church and just sit there and listen. The reason why truthers or people who push biblical truths in this generation don't really have a lot of followers, because people do not want to face themselves in the mirror. They do not want to face their own sins. It takes courage. It ain't even masculinity. It takes courage, period, to stand up and look yourself in the mirror and say, I need to change. I need to see if I can seek his face while he still may be found. People are like, oh, I'm good. Especially people who don't live wild lifestyles. They're in the most danger, I would say, in this generation, is people who feel that they are not that wicked or not that unrighteous. That they follow man's laws to the T. They're well-liked. They stay out the way. But they feel like, I don't have to change anything because judgment has never touched me. I've never had to be humbled because I'm humble. And to think so is dangerous, because it all comes down to, are you obedient? What have you done for the Most High except being born and being pretty much lukewarm for the rest of your life? What would be his cause to save you? What would be the cause to keep you from damnation or keep you from stuff? Being self-righteous is not the same as being righteous to Yahuwah. I think that's, people don't talk about that. There is a fine line between self-righteousness and then being righteous under the banner of Yahuwah. So a lot of people who are in the middle of two worlds truly act like they don't really need a savior. This is why it's hard for people to get it on social media, or to get it when people post about Bible, because they feel like, nothing has ever happened to me. Why do I need to serve? Why do I need to do ascending smoke offerings? Why do I need to do the feast days? Why do I need to learn about this calendar? Why do I need to learn about the moon? Why? I have not failed at anything I've ever done. So why do I need to learn or change anything new if I haven't felt the need to? It's the reason why some of us are going hard body for these commandments and hard body into the luminaries and the calendar and these feast days, is because we known and we felt that guilt of living in this world, doing everything our way and not caring not one iota about if the Most High is pleased with our actions, our words, our deeds. We all lived under this veil that we were easily forgiven the things that we have done. We all lived under that veil. And the more you learn scripture, the more you try to get closer to the Most High, you feel cringy because you thought that he was so forgiving. I mean, he is. He's long-suffering. But you felt that the things happened to you in consequence of your sins, you thought you were in the right, that these things would happen to you by chance, or you were just unlucky that day. It never laid upon your mind that, oh, this happened to me because I broke these commandments. This happened to me because I broke Shabbat. These things happened to me because I was fornicating and being vile. We never think that. We normalize and accept our sins and say, oh, we have a man so powerful, he must understand that we are just a failed project of his. We're just a failed project. We'll never get it right. We had this seed in us since the first human. So he can forgive us of our sins because we are a failed project. And we rest with being lowly like that. We rest with that. So all of our sins, we have an excuse for. And then, like I said before, when we get close to the Father, that's when we start opening our eyes. And it was like, wow, I'm surprised he didn't. We start talking like this. We're surprised that he didn't strike us down when we did what we did. We're surprised that he didn't knock us over our head or send us into slavery or send us to captivity or just have us fall to Sheol in our own stumbling blocks and our own snares. We're lucky that he didn't do what he did to us like he did the Israelites for less. He did what he did to the Israelites for less. When I tell you, like, when he told Uzzah and he told the Israelites, I don't want anybody but the Levites to touch this cup, to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And my man just wanted to hold it up and got struck down. Fam, that's way less than what we've been doing. Way less. So he would have absolute reason to strike us down where we stood when we were committing certain sins. And that forces us to want to do more because, like scripture says, we are, like in Corinthians, we are bought for a price. Bought for a price. Let me see if I can find it. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify Elohim in your body and in your ruach, which are Elohim's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Like our parents used to say to us, even our grandparents, we are on borrowed time. Bought with a price, we're on borrowed time. That seems like we are in debt. We are in debt to the Most High. So we should be glorifying him in our body and in our ruach by doing all that we can to show, not only show ourselves approved, but also as a wonderful sacrifice and offering for his will. Because like I said, it's about his will. It ain't about our will, it's his will. And once we surrender to that, we start to understand our true path and how we'll walk as one with him in Yahusha and being successful doing his will. He's not asking us to do anything crazy. Now, I talked about this on the show before. He is not asking us to beat our plowing shares into pruning hooks and gathering up spears and shields and armor to go to war. He's not even asking us to do that. He's asking us a very simple and basic commandments that really you don't even have to leave your house to do in this day and age. But if you feel like you're so self-righteous and you're so worthy of his long-suffering and joy, and you feel like you don't have to do nothing, then I don't know what to tell you. Because like scripture says, he's looking for the lost souls, the lost sheep. Those are the ones that in heaven are getting a standing ovation. We are the people that shows his glory by showing exactly how we lived in this world loudly. And then showing also how we changed from this old world into the new world, from our old self into the new self, and how we are now glorifying the Father in the ways that he has called us to glorify him. So if is it messy? Yes, it's messy. Because like I said, this is all new to us. Very new to us. None of us are grown adults in this walk. We are learning every single day. Every single day we are learning. The only people who stop learning is they feel like they reached the pinnacle of understanding the Most High. They don't need to learn anymore or change anything about themselves or change anything about what they do and respect and worshiping him. That's the typical difference between who will be first and who will be last. Like I said before in the last episode, too much is given, too much is required. You would want him to put a lot on your plate so you can show him that you are able in ruach and in mind to carry the responsibility that he asked of you. You should ask for more work. You should ask, how else can I glorify you? Tell me what else I need to do. It's humbling? Yes. It would be shocking to know that some things you are doing wrong that you may have been doing right. But it's better for him to tell you rather than you to see it and then combat against it and fight against it for your own way or understanding through your own eyes. Because when he has to tell you, like, hey, you got to step back a little bit and rethink this thing, then you go into a whole embarrassment and shame spiral because now you feel bad for constantly neglecting what you should have been understanding and paying attention to. So I'll leave you with Micah chapter 2 and 3. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, for which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. And that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled, and he has changed the portion of my people. How has he removed it from me? Turning away, he has divided our fields. Like I said, when the Most High laid judgment upon you because you become haughty or you become self-righteous and high-minded, how are you going to fight that? How? This is not like soldiers coming at your door and banging it and you can get your gun and you can fight for all you have and say, you know, I put up a good fight. How do you do this against the Most High God where you don't know where judgment's going to lay hands on you, where you don't even know who is coming in the face of judgment? To be an instrument of judgment, I should say. Some of you think like, oh, it's going to be my enemies that's coming for me to get close to me, because that's when you know you're on your watch. But your enemy is going to come from within. It's going to be coming from where you can't see it, where you trust or where you put trust in. That is what he'll turn things on to you. If you trust your job, oh, your job is going to turn on you when it's time to, for judgment to touch you. Oh, your kids, all of a sudden your kids, if they're not raised properly, start being wicked to teach you a lesson of judgment. Oh, your very close friends that you go bopping all around this country with, sooner or later, that's getting taken from you. Their friendship is taken from you and you're left alone. The Most High knows exactly where you go at the time of trouble. And for you to rely on him and to trust him, he'll take away your comfort zone, your support people, your support animal, the environments you like to go to. He can shut all of that down to bring you right back to him, to show him that your ways aren't perfect and your ways aren't right. And the way you handle things aren't perfect and right. Until you come to me, I'm going to close off access of where you go to make yourself feel good to ignore me. Therefore, you shall have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the assembly of Yahuwah. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. And that's how it's been a problem with our people from day one, not be able to take shame. O you that are named the house of Yaakov, is the Ruach Yahuwah straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? I love when the Most High starts giving you rhetorical questions. I love it. I love it because it's like he's asking you a question that you know you can't answer and you shouldn't answer. It's almost like Job, like, can you do this? Can you do that? When the angel Uriel was talking to Ezra, he's like, can you do this? Can you weigh fire? Do you know what's, you know, how far and how deep Sheol or the oceans? Do you know the line of the measurement of this place? Like things you know you don't know or you didn't even want to know. But I like these rhetorical questions that the Most High throws out. Even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the Ruach and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto you of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Yaakov, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Yashareel. I will put them together as the sheep of Basra. As the flock in the midst of their fold, they shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and Yahuwah on the head of them. I love when Yah gives you the good and the bad. Like, oh, you better straighten up, or I'm gonna destroy you. And then I'm gonna gather my people, my remnant, in that day, I'm gonna gather all the people that I love and put them in their land of their forefathers. I love that he gives you assurances. People say the Most High is love and all love, but yeah, he gives you correction and he gives you assurances. He gives you confidence and he gives you shame. He gives you a little bit of both. Basically, he gives you exactly what your parents would give you when your parents play good cop, bad cop. He's like the ultimate parent, the ultimate father, knows exactly what you need. Anytime we fall away, he'll scorn us. But he knows when we're trying to come back to him, he'll tell us, like, hey, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to comfort you. I know you did wrong, because he still treats us like we're children. I know you did wrong. But continue to do right, and I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to bring you into your rest, your comfort. Micah 3, and I said, here I pray you, O heads of Yaakov, and ye princes of the house of Yasharel, is it not for you to know judgment? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Yes. Yes, just like their African tribes, they're still practicing cannibalism. You don't know how far we left from all these commandments in order for the Most High to start saying, this is what we were doing. Thus says Yahuwah concerning the prophets that made my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. Therefore a night shall be unto you that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer, O Elohim. But truly I am full of power by the Ruach Yahuwah and of judgment and of might to declare unto Yaakov his transgression and to Yasharel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Yaakov and princes of the house of Yasharel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Yerushalayim with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward and the priests thereof teach for hire. No different for what we are doing today in these Christian churches. No different. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon Yahuwah and say, is not Yahuwah among us? None evil can come upon us. This is why these churches run on. Because they truly believe that they are doing what they're doing in sight of Jesus Christ, in sight of God. That this is what they're ordained for. They really convinced themselves that. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Yerushalayim shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. So if he's done this to us in our own land, what makes you think he's going to spare us in the land of our captivity under different organizations, under Christianity or religions, under a church system that's rooted in Freemasonry or occultism? How? Like, be for real. That's why I don't pay attention to celebrities when they touch scripture, or I pay attention to these Boule, BGO, Prince Hall, or Masonic pastors that, as you see, they look like they're being successful and they're getting those their blessings. It's a lie. You don't have no idea what they have to do behind the scenes. I mean, we already learned what was done behind the scenes when Martin Luther King was at the top, was at the pinnacle of his career in the civil rights movement. There's a reason why now they're going to bring out all of these wire tapes from the FBI and all that, to expose the fact that he was cheating on his wife, and the fact that his wife was an Order of Eastern Star, so it didn't really matter. Like, it's Luciferianism, it's occultism, so they put him in occult situations, and then he had a slap on a face to mislead Negroes into this movement. And just the same as they're doing now. This is why most of these Christian churches are being more political than they have ever been. These Christian churches are thriving just by speaking against Donald Trump or speaking against whatever policies that's going on in government and trying to merge the two. Where it used to be, you know, the separation between church and state, now they have become one entity. Because that's why the reason why Democratic, you know, politicians show up at black churches, show up at churches, period, for the vote. Even though your vote don't matter, but this is the reason why they show up in churches, because they know that the message is going to be about a political message and not a message of the Most High. It's not going to be about the law, statutes, and commandments. It's going to be about the commandments of men and traditions of men and how we can get this country away from judgment, which is country is not going to escape judgment. That's why I don't know why people go to churches. It's literally a waste of time. I mean, if you want to go and hear a concert, go at least go to a church that has a very good choir, if that's what your thing is. But I would get up right after, you know, a little bit before offering. I would just get up and leave, because they're not going to tell you anything. They're not going to prepare you for what's really going on. I don't know how people think that we have decades and decades or centuries ahead of us when they're already talking about the third temple, sacrificing red heifers, and they're talking about this more now than they ever been the years that we have been alive. So eventually we must be coming to the end of something, or we're coming to the beginning of the end of something. And you think those churches are preparing anybody? No, they're too busy talking about being pre-raptured ready. Well, that's not even biblical. They're talking being getting pre-raptured ready. They truly think they don't have to fight for their faith, even though they've seen their other brethren through whatever cyber ritual, regardless if it's real or fake, are getting beheaded. You need to see 70 Christians getting beheaded. When do you see the Most High show up for a religion? When have you seen in scripture that the Most High would show up for a religion? The Muslims getting their brains beat in Gaza. And I ain't seen that cobblestone move once. I ain't seen that thing transform into an Autobot and just, you know, protect Gaza. I ain't seen that block move. But they walk around it, dying in heat from it, and their Allah hadn't shown up ever. Ever. Especially against the people who knowingly worship or are called the synagogue of Satan. Makes you think, right? I'll see y'all Sunday.